The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Good morning, Faith Bible Church. We get to start our new series, Faithful Disciples, today, looking at Christ, our faithful master. So take your copy of the scriptures, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 17 through 23. So please stand with me if you're able to. And let's read together about Christ calling his first disciples. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise you that you have sent the King. You have sent your Son, who reigns on the throne forever, who will put an end to all injustice, to all evil, to all calamities on the earth, and who, best of all, is bringing your people together, your children, your family. Thank you for sending Christ to be our Savior. God, we pray that you would speak to us today from your word. Help us to see what it means to follow Jesus, to live with Jesus, to learn from him, to look like him, and to love like him. Be transforming us, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, and our weakness be our strength. Help us to know you through your word today. God, thank you for each of these precious brothers and sisters here in this building. Thank you for all those who are gathered at home, watching online. God, we pray that you'd encourage each of our hearts. Give us perseverance by your scriptures so that we can glorify you with one voice. God, we pray for our city, for the churches all around our city, that together we could be unified, each of us in our own local congregations around you, Christ, because of who you are. God, we pray for the fires, for all those affected, those who have lost loved ones, that you would give them comfort, give them strength and grace. Pray for the firefighters. God, we pray for our nation, for our world, that people would look to you in the midst of all these times when there's so many things happening, that men and women and children would turn and look to you, Christ, and be saved. We pray because of your wonderful grace. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you started school in the last couple weeks, or maybe you're starting this next week. Maybe you go to junior high or high school or college, but what if there were no junior high, high school, or college? What if when you finished your elementary training, you were done? Not that you got to go play Xbox all the time or play your flute all the time, whatever your preference might be, but you get to work at that point. That's kind of what the world was like back in Jesus' time. In the ancient world around the time of Jesus, when you were 13 or so, you just started your working career, or you became a disciple of someone else. So if you were a 13-year-old named Saul, for example, and you wanted to be a teacher or a synagogue leader, you would go find a master, a teacher, maybe Gamaliel, for example, and he would educate you. You would go live with him. You would spend all your time with him learning his teaching, learning his way of life. You would become his disciple, and you would become like your master by spending time with him, by learning and living with him, adopting his cause. Now we come to the Gospel of Matthew, and we're asking the question, what does it mean to be a faithful disciple of Jesus? How can we be faithful disciples? How can we live with him, learn from him, look like him, and love like him? How can we become like Jesus? From Matthew 4:19 and from the book of Matthew, we will see that a faithful disciple lives with Jesus, learns from Jesus, looks like Jesus, and loves like Jesus. And if you don't remember anything else today, I want you to remember these words that Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." That's what he said to his disciples. And I believe he wants you to hear that today. As you look at Matthew 28:18-20, he wants you and me to follow him, to be his disciples. Let's look at the context. What was happening in Matthew? Well, the world was not as the people of God hoped it would be. But things were a mess. The Jewish people were divided up in different religious and political parties, not unified together. The Romans were ruling the world, and their oppression, their occupation was crushing everyone. The promise that God had made to Abraham, that he would bless all the families of the earth through the descendant of Abraham, had not happened yet. They were looking for that blessing of God upon his people, and they were still waiting. The promise that God had made to David, that one of his sons would reign forever on the throne, and that the people of God would reign with their king on the throne, the perfect king who would undo all injustice and would rule righteously, had not happened yet. They were waiting, looking. The promises that God had made through the prophets that he would restore them after the exile, after disciplining them for their idolatry, those promises hadn't come yet. The Spirit had not been poured out. The new covenant had not come. The people of God were longing. This is the atmosphere when Matthew writes. And what he starts out with is an amazing genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, showing us that Jesus is the king coming on the scene. He's the seed of Abraham who brings blessing to all the families of the earth, to everyone who would trust in him. Jesus is the king of Israel, the son of David, who's going to rule on the throne forever. He's the one who's come to save God's people from their abundant sins. And they were abundant, as my sins are abundant and yours are. And Jesus comes to be our Savior. We see that he comes to bring comfort and salvation, to be Emmanuel, God with us. And Jesus starts out, we see in verse 17 here in chapter 4, proclaiming, "Repent, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he says in verse 23, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Because this kingdom wasn't just bad news for all those rebelling against God. It was good news for anyone who would trust in Jesus, who would become his disciple, who would submit to him. It's good news. Jesus is the king. The kingdom of God is near, and the king of God is here. And that's the context where Matthew shows us Jesus calling Peter and Andrew to follow him. The king has come. And how does he bring in his kingdom? You'd think he'd set up all these rulers and come on a white horse and just destroy everyone who's been rebelling against him. Well, he will do that one day. One day soon, he's going to come back and do that in that way. But this time when he came, how does he initially establish his kingdom? It's like a small seed. He calls these lowly fishermen, these people from different walks of life who are not very powerful, not very trained, and he establishes his strength through their weakness. Like Psalm 8 says, out of the mouth of babes and infants, he establishes strength over his foes to still the enemy and the avenger. He uses the foolishness of one man dying and calling some other weak people to proclaim his death and resurrection, to bring about his rule over all the earth, over all people. Jesus calls these men, and he calls us, to live with him, to be his people, to be his kingdom. Listen to the words Jesus said. 10 words he says to them. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. And the disciples that first heard that call, they thought enough of Jesus to leave everything, to leave their nets, to leave their occupation, to follow him. And later, as they hear more of his teaching, as they see his miracles, they realize Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior come. And they realize he's the pearl of great value. He's that stock that's going to shoot through the roof, that's worth selling everything to buy. They realize that he is the treasure that their hearts long for. They realize that knowing him is more valuable than anything in the world. And you can lose everything, but if you have Christ, it's worth it. They see who Jesus is. And for you and I, our journey as disciples starts with that. It starts with realizing that Jesus is king, that he's Savior, that he's good, and that he's worth living for. He's worth learning from. He's worth looking to. You need to see that he is the Savior, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who's come to bring God's blessing, God's rule to the earth. So it starts with believing in him. And then as we believe in Christ, we see here from Matthew 4:19 that there's four things really, and it really those four things encompass all of our Christian life that we are going to do as faithful disciples. We're going to see here faithful disciples live with Jesus and learn from Jesus, which we're taking from the phrase "follow me." And then we see that faithful disciples look like Jesus and they love like Jesus, which we see in the phrase "I will make you fishers of people." So let's look at the first point. Jesus says to them, "Follow me." Literally, come here, come after me. Come here, come after me. He calls them to himself. He invites them. And look at verse 18. Jesus was walking. He saw two brothers, and he calls them. They weren't filling out resumes. They weren't like some people are trying to get a job at Starbucks, you know, sticking in a resume every week, trying to talk to the manager to get known by them. They weren't trying to find a new occupation, a new shtick. They were fishermen. They were doing their thing. And Jesus, he initiates. He sees them. He calls to them first. And they respond. Similarly, you and I, we were dead in our sins. We were like Ephesians 2 says, following the passions of our flesh, doing whatever we wanted to do, engaged in the great rebellion against God, saying, "I'm my own king, I'm going to do what I want to do and save myself." And God comes to us. Ephesians 1 says that it was his good pleasure, His pleasure, his desire to call us, to choose us, to adopt us, to come and live with him. He saw us first. He loved us first. John 6:44 says, no one comes to the Father, no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him or her. It was Jesus who saw Peter and Andrew and called them and said, follow me. And brother or sister in Christ, if you've heard the call of Jesus in the gospel saying, follow me, he saw you first. He initiated. And he said to you, come to me, follow me, come live with me. I want you to hear that again today. Realize that he loves you. And he loved you and me when we were wretches, when we were dead in our sin. He died for us, showing us his love when we were sinners. And so that's the context of his love. You didn't have to earn it, and you can't lose it. It's unconditional. And what is he calling them to? He's not calling them to become carpenters, right? He's not saying, come live with me and learn how to make a nice bathroom remodel or how to maybe put a roof on someone's house. No, he's saying, come and learn from me how to live in my kingdom. He's calling them as the King of Israel, as the King of Kings, saying, repent, come and live in my kingdom as my people. What was God's design in the very beginning? He created Adam and Eve to be in his image, to live as his son and daughter under his rule, exercising his rule on the earth. They failed. God called Israel to be his sons and daughters, to live as his priests, loving him, living as his family, and then exercising his rule. And they failed. And now Jesus, the Son of God, comes perfectly, and he perfectly lives as the Son of God, exercising the rule of God over the earth. That's what Jesus is going to teach them how to do, how to live as members of God's kingdom. And when you're in God's kingdom, you're not just some number on a page. You're his child. He's building a family. That's what we see in Ephesians 1. God calls us, Jesus calls us to live in his family as his sons and daughters. If you are in Christ, like Ephesians 1 says, God has adopted you. He's given birth to you spiritually and to his family. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, come, be a son of God, be a daughter of God, join the household of God, belong to my family. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 12:50 that everyone who obeys him, everyone who knows him and loves him are his brothers and sisters, his family. Jesus is our elder brother and God is our father. So when he calls you to follow me, he's saying, come, be my little brother, be my little sister, be part of my household, the household of my father, so that we can love you and show you ourselves forever. He's saying, come and join my kingdom that will stand forever and nothing will ever shake it or undo it. All evil will be defeated and every tear will be wiped away. Your identity as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, is you're a member of his kingdom and you're part of his family. We need to remember that. We need to remember that we are his people and he is our God. That is the first thing to remember when you get up in the day. It's not, what do I have to do to make God happy with me? Or what can I do to make everyone else happy with me? It's, I am a child of God because of Christ. I'm in him. That's my identity. How can we live with him now? For Andrew and Peter, it was easy, right? There's Jesus. I'm going to go walk with him over there and go to that wedding and go do that other thing and go stay on the ground somewhere into the stars. And you just follow them walking around on earth, right? Well, we don't get to do that in the same physical way. So how can we live with Jesus now? Well, Jesus anticipated that question. And in John 14, in verse 18, he tells his disciples, he says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. He says in John 14, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. John 14, 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. And how is that possible? Well, he said back in verse 16 of John 14 that he would give a helper to be with us forever. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us so that you can live with Jesus. A faithful disciple lives with Jesus because when you believe in Jesus, Ephesians 1 says that he seals you with his Spirit. He puts his Spirit in you. So the Spirit of God is living in you. You're his temple. He seals you. That's like giving you a tattoo. But that's an invisible tattoo that you belong to God. And then the Spirit's working, convicting you, producing fruit. What does that mean that the Spirit's in you and you're living with Christ? It means you have a vital union with Christ. Union with Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 says when it says you're in Christ. So Romans 6 talks about when it talks about being joined with Christ in his death and resurrection. It's union with Christ. When you make a salad and you get some cherry tomatoes, which are quite abundant right now in my garden, and you put them in the salad, there's a kind of union that's going on there. But that's not like your union with Christ. Because if I have you over and you don't like those cherry tomatoes, you can just pick them out. You can throw them out the window. You can give them to me because I'll eat them. You can throw them in the garbage. You can separate the cherry tomatoes from the salad because it's kind of with the salad, but it's not with the salad. Now, if we make cookies, which is a much better idea than making a salad, maybe, unless that's not a good thing for you, you take milk, eggs, flour, butter, you put all that together, sugar, and if you make that cookie, you bake it, You can't decide later, I'm going to get the egg out. The egg is with the cookie. There's no separating the egg from the cookie. It's baked in. It's become one with it. That's union with Christ. You and Christ are one so that there's no separating. You can't pull them apart. You can't choose to put him over here for now and go engage in the sin and then come back to him. You're with him. So then everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you. You're living with him, his right standing with God the Father. God the Father is happy with Jesus in every possible way. He's happy with you because you're with Christ. Christ has died to sin. The power of sin is no longer enslaving or over him. And that's true for you. If you're in Christ, you don't have to give in to sin because you're with Christ. You're living with him. The power of Christ that rose him from the dead is your power acting in you now. So you don't have to sin because you're in union with Christ. How can you remember you're living with Christ? Preach these truths to yourself often. Remember that you are living with him. He is in you and you are in him. Just as Jesus heard the Father's words and did the Father's works, you can hear Jesus' words and do his works every day. You can live with him. At what point in the day do you most often forget that you're living with Christ? For me, it starts about 3 minutes after I finish my quiet time and goes through the rest of the day. So I've got lots of points in the day. But what can you do to remind yourself throughout the day that you're living with Christ? There's a cost, though. Living with Christ costs something. For Peter and Andrew, it cost them everything. They left everything to follow Jesus. What does it cost us? Well, you have to repent. You can't go live with Jesus but still hold on to the title of king of your life. He has to become the king. You must turn your life from being all about me to being all about him. It's the Jesus-centered life, that's the Christ-centered life that you begin to live. You must believe in him. The other side of repentance is believing. It's about embracing his cause, his kingdom, who he is. It means taking up your cross. Matthew 16, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, he needs to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The way that they treated Jesus, they're going to treat us. We have to be willing to face the same persecution, the same suffering, the same death that he faced. Jesus says in Matthew 16, 25, whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Brother, sister, we find life when we lose our lives to follow Christ. When you live with him, you live with him forever. You live now, you live forever with him. There's no separating you from him. That's what you get when you live with Christ. How do we follow him? Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus says, I have all authority on earth. Go make disciples of all the nations. How do we make disciples? And the word disciple and follower, it's the same. You know, a disciple is a follower is a disciple. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to do all that he commanded. So you live with Jesus. The cost of that is baptism. You have to express that faith outwardly in baptism. So your faith is what saves you, your faith in Jesus. But then if you want to follow him and show that you're with him, we can't see you walking around with Jesus and Andrew and Peter. Like, there's not a way to like walk around with them as a group. So you show everyone, I'm with Jesus now by baptism, like what Hope just did. That's saying, I'm with Christ, I'm with his people. That's the outward sign of that inward reality that's already happened to you. And then you learn to do all that he commanded, obedience. And it's not that you have this burdensome obedience pressed on you like, oh, I've got to obey. You love him, and so you want to obey him. That's what John 14, 15 says, right? It's, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Because your heart's changed, you want to. It comes out of you naturally. You want to obey him. And when you don't, you regret that, and you want him to help you. So a faithful disciple lives with Jesus, and that brings me to our next point. He learns, or she learns from Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me. Learn my ways. Learn how to live in God's kingdom with me. Look at Matthew 11, 28. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wants you to learn from him, to learn how to live with the Father, to learn how to love others, to learn how to be like him. And he's a good teacher. He doesn't oppress us and burden us unnecessarily. He is a good teacher. He gives us what we need, exactly what we need, even if that's suffering and trials. And he gives us rest, the rest of knowing that he's the one who did everything in his perfect life and his death and resurrection. He's the one who does the work in you now. It's just about looking at him, learning from him, listening to him, loving him, becoming like him as you behold him. He wants us to learn from him, to admire him. How do we do that? We need to learn from him in his word, right? We see him in his word. We see him as we remember the gospel. We see him as we meet together and encourage one another. We need to learn from him together. And it's also about unlearning. We need to unlearn things that aren't pleasing to him or don't match up with his character. So we're learning and we're unlearning. What is most helpful for you in terms of learning from Christ? Is it listening to sermons? Is it reading the Bible and taking notes? Is it sitting with a brother or sister and reading God's word? How do you need to be learning God's word? I encourage you to pursue learning from Jesus. Not just checking off the box. I read my Bible today. I prayed. Now I can feel okay about being a Christian. It's learning from him. He wants to show me himself. He wants to change me and you. That's what he wants. Meditate on him. Focus on him. Look at him. How can we abide in Christ each day? How can we live with him and learn from him? For me, I'm realizing I need to preach to myself about my identity in Christ, that I'm a child of God, that I'm in Christ. When I wake up, my natural thing is to think, I got to go do a bunch of stuff so that you're happy with me and everyone else is happy with me and everyone thinks I'm great. I need to think first, no, it's not about me. It's about being, I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. He wants to do stuff today and he wants to do it in relationship with me. I need to preach that to myself. What if you're a mom of a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old? What does it look like to live with Christ and learn from Christ? Maybe you got some note cards that you put up with some verses that you really need on your mirror and on your kitchen sink. Maybe it looks like training your kids to have a 15-minute playtime at 9 o'clock in the morning so you can have just a few minutes to sit down with that cup of coffee or whatever and look at God's word and just go to Christ and look at him and talk to him. Maybe it looks like having some short prayers you can pray in the middle of the day when someone just exploded or something else exploded or there's something horrible happening and you can just pray like Psalm 119:94 says, I'm yours, save me. You need those short prayers. I'm yours, save me. We need God's help. What if you're a student going to school in a hostile environment where it seems like everyone doesn't care about God? They could care less about him and his agenda. They have their own agenda and it's very against Christ. You might need some key verses like Matthew 28:18-20 to remember that as I go to school, Christ goes with me. Lo, I'm with you always. And he has all authority and he wants to work in me and make me more like himself today. He wants to use me to love other people. As you're walking to class, as you're riding the bus, you can remind yourself, I'm with Christ. Christ is with me. He wants to do stuff in me and through me today, looking to him, depending on him. So we, as faithful disciples, look at him who's faithful. We live with him, we live with Christ, and we learn from Christ. Second point and our last point, faithful disciples look like Jesus and they love like Jesus. We see this in the second part of the verse, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus promises to transform us. When something horrible has happened in your life, and like Hope was saying, you're crying all day or every night for months, you can trust that he is working. He's making you like himself if you're his child. Romans 8:29 says that. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? 8:29, to conform us to the image of Christ. He is making you look like Christ. Galatians 4:19, Paul says he is in labor, as in the pains of labor, to see Christ formed in the people he loves. This is our goal with each other as a church, Ephesians 4:13 says, to help each other be like Christ. A disciple is to become like his master. Notice this, the clause here. Who is the subject? It's not Andrew and Peter. It's not you and me. It's Jesus. He says, I will make you. It's him. Look to him. Who's the object? It's you. It's Andrew and Peter. It's each of us who are his disciples. He makes us. He's the potter. We're the clay. And he is working in us for the Father's glory to change us, to make us like himself. We can be faithful disciples because he is a faithful Savior. But how do you cooperate in his transforming you? You don't want to be dragged along, you know, with your feet dragging on the ground, just him transforming you and you're kicking and screaming the whole way, right? We want to cooperate with him. How do we cooperate? And what does it mean to be looking like Jesus? Does that mean that you look like a Middle Eastern man with darker skin, long hair, probably not blonde or blue eyes, and in a beard? This doesn't mean looking like him physically, right? It's looking like him in his love for the Father, looking like him in his love for other people, in his character, his dependence on the Word and on the Spirit. How do we look like him? We look like him by looking at him. That's what you see in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He helps us to see Jesus by shining the light of the glory of the gospel on our hearts. That's how we get saved. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we behold him and are transformed. That's how we grow. We look at him. One day when we see him perfectly, 1 John 3:2 says, we'll be like him as he is because we'll see him as he is. You look like Jesus by looking at him. How do you do that? Well, as you look at scripture, you're always looking to see Jesus. It's not that you're playing Where's Waldo and trying to find him. He's the rock there. He's the dirt and trying to see where he is in the Bible. You're looking at how the Bible points to Christ. Israel's sins point to our need for Christ. The sacrifices are shadows pointing to the need for Christ. The Psalms are pointing to our longing for Christ to come as the King. The promises and the prophets are pointing to our need for him to restore us, to give us the Spirit. We're looking for him and looking to him in his word. We're looking at him in the pages of scripture. What does it mean to become like Christ? We have to be putting off and putting on, but not just in our own power. If you look at Colossians 3, 1 through 17, we don't just put off sin by going, I'm going to stop that anger in my kids when they sin, right? Although my kids don't sin that often, but you aren't trying to stop being angry in your own power. You're looking at Christ, remembering that you died with Christ and you raised with Christ. Apply the gospel to your looking like Jesus, to your changing. It's through the gospel, the same way that he saved us, he continues rescuing us and changing us. We do this together. That's why we pursue together transformation as a church, as we do what we do together on Sunday mornings and other gatherings. Finally, Jesus makes us fishers of men, fishers of people. I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What does it mean when he says fishers of men or fishers of people? This isn't just about men. It's about men, women, children, people. He says in John 13, 34, and 35, he commands us to love each other as he's loved us, so that all people will know that we're his disciples as we have love for one another. We're to love like Jesus loves. A fisher of people really is someone who's loving the way Christ is loving, with the Father's agenda, the Father's glory, helping them to see what it means to be part of the people of God, to be part of his church. A fisher of people is about calling people to be God's people. That's what we see in Jeremiah 16. If you look at Jeremiah 16, verses 14 through 17, God is promising, after he disciplines Israel for their idolatry, that he will send fishers. Look at Jeremiah 16, verse 16. Listen to it. It says, behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord. They shall catch them. And afterward, I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, every hill, out of the clefts of the rocks. The prophet Jeremiah is saying, or the Lord is saying through Jeremiah, I'm going to send out people to bring in my people from the nations where they were exiled, where they were disciplined. And then later in Jeremiah 16, talks about the nations coming to him. Being a fisher of people is about bringing God's people in from all the nations, like Matthew 28 says, so that they can be God's people also. So you and I can be God's people. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus, the mouthpiece of Jesus, proclaiming his good news to others, calling them to be part of his kingdom, part of his family. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 9, the harvest is plentiful. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest, because he wants to bring in people from all the nations for himself. So it's proclaiming the good news. And we often think of fishers of people as trying to get a new person to come to Jesus. And it includes that. It includes new people hearing the good news that Jesus is King, that he's Savior. But it also includes helping everyone go to maturity. Being a fisher of people is about God using each one of us in each other's lives to help each other be like Christ on that last day. Helping each other look like him. And this requires us to be willing to sacrifice. It requires us being willing to put each other's interests before our own, like Philippians 2 says. To put others before ourselves so that we can help each other become like Christ. What does this look like in the Gospel of Matthew? Well, if you look at Matthew 9, verse 9, he calls Matthew a tax collector, Jesus does, to follow him. And then he goes and hangs out with a bunch of tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. So one way that you can be a fisher of people is by eating with other people and loving them, accepting them, inviting them into your life, and then speaking of Christ with them. Whether they be people who are in the church or outside of the church, spend time with other people. Who can you spend time with and eat with who doesn't know Jesus, or who does? What steps do you and I need to take to love others like Jesus loves them? Finally, I want us to think about, what does our ministry as fishers of men or fishers of people look like right now in the church? Well, it looks like laying aside our preferences to put others first, to put Christ first, to love like Christ loves. Paul gives us some examples of how to do this in Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 in the area of different convictions. He says in 1 Corinthians 8:13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Paul knew that he was free in Christ to eat meat, but he was willing to forego the freedom that he had for the good of his brothers and sisters. What freedoms do you, fellow member of Faith Bible Church, need to forego or be willing to lay aside to be a fisher of people? Maybe you have a strong conviction that masks are not necessary. Maybe you have a strong conviction that it's not necessary for other people that you wear masks, and you think that it's even a violation of your liberty as an American and your a violation of the Constitution. And maybe you're right, but the question I would ask you is, what does it mean to belong first to the kingdom of God? What does it mean to first have a commitment to love your neighbor, regardless of your convictions or their convictions on these secondary issues? Are we willing to put Christ first and make it first about Christ? And the mask is just one example. There's lots of ways that could go, but I want you to ask the question, what do I need to do to love my brother or sister? What do I need to do to put Christ on display? Paul works it out in Romans 15. He says in verse 2 of 15, Romans 15, let each of us please his neighbor for his own good, for his good, to build him up. Am I doing what I'm doing for the good of my neighbor, to build my neighbor up? There's lots of things to think about regarding politics and the Constitution and all those things. I'm not saying they're not important. Our civic duties and our responsibilities as citizens of a democracy are important. But more important is my citizenship in heaven and my commitment to Christ and to his people and the unity that he's given us. So I just encourage you, brother or sister, think about your commitment to Christ. How are you living that out? How are you living that priority out and how we love each other and how we gather together? What can you do to lay aside your preferences to love someone else the way that Christ has loved you? How can we love one another? How can we build each other up all the more while it still remains for us to see Christ face to face? The last thing I want you to think about as we think about this passage and what it means to be a faithful disciple is that Jesus said in the end of Matthew 28, "Behold, I'm with you always." That thing that Jesus said in the beginning, "Follow me, come live with me, learn from me, look like me, love like me," he still means it. He still wants to live with you. He wants to live life with you. Don't forget, he's a real person who wants to really live life with you. He is with you, living with you, and he changes everything. A faithful disciple is someone who remembers that you are with Christ and Christ is with you, and he is Lord and King. We can trust him. Let's pray and ask him to help us to be faithful disciples. Father, we thank you that we can trust in you. You are our King. You are our Savior, Jesus, and we want to live with you. We want to learn from you. We want to look like you and love like you. You alone can do this work, and you have promised to do it. And so we rejoice. Help us to cooperate with you, to be faithful and looking to you and trusting in you. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.